Grace of God, we will study tonight chapter 2 from the letter of St. James. As you know, this letter is one of the Catholic letters. The word Catholic means universal because it was not sent to a certain person or to a certain church, but it was sent universally. In chapter 2, we will find a call to avoid partiality, to show bias or partiality to a certain people. And St. James gave many reasons why the believer should not show partiality. One of the reasons is partiality makes the person a judge with evil thoughts. Partiality makes a person a judge with evil thoughts. And we will explain what does this mean. Also, St. James provided several reasons why such prejudice or partiality was not becoming or was not befitting Christians. As Christian, we should not show any prejudice or bias or partiality. This actually is the first half of the chapter, from verse 1 to verse 13. In the second half of the chapter, from 14 to 26, St. James addressed the relationship between faith and works. And he used several examples to prove that faith without works is dead. And actually he used two examples, the example of Abraham and the example of Rahab. And by the way, these two examples were used by St. Paul when he spoke about faith. And we will discuss at the end whether is there any contradiction between St. Paul and St. James, because St. Paul emphasized the importance of faith and St. James spoke about the importance of works. But St. James in this chapter declared three times that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. So let's start from verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. When he used the word the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is referring to Christianity, the Christian faith. So he is telling us, you cannot be Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the same time you show partiality. St. Peter, in his sermon when he visited Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he said, God shows no partiality. So if we believe in Christ and we are his children and we are named after him Christians, then Christian should not show partiality. God actually does not show partiality. God respects only godliness and holiness, but God does not actually show partiality based on wealth or race or social status. And St. James used here the word Lord of glory. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Why he described God here as Lord of glory? Because when God doesn't show partiality, this in itself reflects the glory of God. So his glory appears that he doesn't show partiality. He deals all with equality, whether rich or poor, whether Greek or Jews, whether barbarian or Greek. So God's glory appear when in the fact that he doesn't show partiality. In the same way, when we do not show partiality, we are glorifying God. But if we show partiality, we are not glorifying God. Verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly, assembly means in your church, the place of worship, when you gather together to worship God. If there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel. Gold rings and fine apparel actually indication of wealth, that this man is rich. So gold ring in connection with fine clothing or fine apparel refers to richness. So St. James is saying, if there should come into your church a rich man, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So the word filthy clothes is indication of his poverty. So now in a church, two persons came in. One person very rich, as we see the ring and his fine clothing. In the same time, a poor man enters the church and it appears in his filthy clothes. Verse 3. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. So St. James is saying, if you show respect to the clothes, to the richness, you give one person honor, welcome, good seat, because he is rich, while the other, you despise him, you treat him scornfully, you allow him to stand or to sit in a very uncomfortable place. If you deal with people based on their richness, their wealth, their social status, this is partiality. You cannot say you am Christian while you show partiality. That's why in verse 4 he said, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here you show partiality from outward appearance. And here you are making judgment under the influence of evil thoughts. That's why he said, you become judges of evil thoughts or with evil thoughts. Means what? Maybe you say, this rich man will pay that much to the church. That's why I will deal him in such a way. He contributes a lot. Or maybe this rich man will help my son to get a job. Or maybe this rich man will invite me and introduce me to very important people, and I actually will have a certain status. So here actually I am making judgment under influence of evil thoughts. I show bias and partiality, because my thoughts are evil. And in verse 5 he said, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? He is telling us, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself was born as a poor person. He himself chose the 12 disciples from among the poor. He chose his mother, Saint Mary, from among the poor. So you choose out the rich for favor, but God has chosen in most part the poor to be rich in faith. Like when he chose his mother, the apostles, those who followed him, to be rich in faith, and also heirs of the eternal inheritance. He made them heirs not of earthly riches, but of heavenly riches. Based on what God gives their eternal inheritance? Based on richness, wealth, social status? No. Based on those who loved him. As he said in verse 5, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. So God promised to give his kingdom to those who love him and accept him to be their savior, their king, their lord. He didn't give the kingdom to the rich or to a certain social class or to a certain race. He gave the kingdom based on love, those who loved him and accepted him. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. God actually elevated the poor man. God exalted them. God chose from among them his mother, his apostles, and he himself was born as a poor. But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? So, whom God accepts, you reject. So how can you claim you are his children? How can you claim you are Christians while you are rejecting those whom God accepts? And St. James was referring to a fact. Maybe was this fact existed during his time. What was this fact? That usually the oppressors of the poor are usually the rich. How come? The rich, maybe they were money lenders. And if the poor did not pay back, they may drag them into courts and bring suit law for the debt and draw the poor before the judgment seat. Also, maybe he was referring to the persecution. They were persecuted by the rich people. So the Christian were persecuted because of their faith, but who persecuted them? The kings and the rulers and the rich people, the princes. That's why he told them, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts. So why you show partiality to them? Why you show bias to them? They are the people who oppress you and drag you into the courts. Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? What's the noble name? It's the name of Christ, because we are called Christian. So he said, the rich drag you into courts. Also the rich, they blaspheme the name of Christ. And how the rich blaspheme the name of Christ? One of two things. Either they were non-Christians and they were persecuting the Christian, and thus they are blaspheming the name of Christ. Or maybe they were Christians, and because of their bad behavior, because of they oppress the poor, that so they are blaspheming the name of Christ by their behavior. So here there is an illusion to the fact that maybe the rich were already Christian, but because of their negative behavior, because they oppress the poor, that's why they are blaspheming the name of Christ. But maybe somebody would argue with St. James and tell him, no, I don't show partiality. I am not biased to the rich. Actually, I am fulfilling the commandment of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when actually I give welcome and honor to the rich man, I'm not showing partiality, I'm not biased, I am actually fulfilling this law. So in verse 8, actually St. James responded to this. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. So actually, if you fulfill the law of love, which is the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, actually you do well. But here you should know that you should love everybody. You should do this to every man, whether he is rich or poor. But if you are doing it only to the rich, not to the poor, then you are not fulfilling the royal law. That's why in verse 9 he said, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality would break this law. Partiality will break the royal law. You love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Both the rich and the poor. But if I am treating the rich with a special way, and the poor, I dishonor him or disrespect him or despise him, then I am breaking the law, the whole law. And that's why it is a sin. Because if I am breaking the law, actually, I am disobeying the lawgiver. I'm disobeying God. I am transgressing against God. So here, he who commits partiality will be convicted as transgressor. Transgressor. Why? In verse 10, he said, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. If the law is broken by partiality, the whole law is broken. How come? What is the punishment of breaking one commandment? Death. The wages of sin is death. So if you break one commandment, the wages is death. What about if I break 10 commandments? It's the same punishment, death. That's why if I break one commandment, as if I broke the whole law. So he who willfully breaks one commandment is a lawbreaker and is guilty of all, is guilty of all. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. He is saying God, who gave one commandment, give the other commandment. So if you break one commandment while you don't break the other commandment, actually you sin against the lawgiver. You sin against God who gave me the law. And but in this way, I am considered transgressor. Verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So St. James is telling us, I want you not to show partiality. I want you to keep the whole law, but do not keep it out of fear, but keep it out of love. Christ now has set you free. And the law of liberty is the law of the gospel, the New Testament. Now we are not afraid of the punishment because God redeemed us on the cross. Now I am not afraid of the punishment. So when I keep the law, I keep it out of love because of my freedom in Christ. As St. Paul said, Christ has set you free. Don't make this freedom opportunity for the flesh. So I want you to speak in such a way and to behave in such a way as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So the law of liberty, there is judgment. Don't think that because now we are living in freedom, there will not be judgment. What is the difference between the law of slavery and the law of judgment? in the law and the law of liberty. The law of liberty, I obey the word of God out of love, out of freedom. But in the law of slavery, I'm obeying the commandment out of fear. But the love of God actually cast out fear. So now you will be judged by the law of liberty. The gospel is not a law of outward compulsion, but of a new and willing spirit. The grace of God actually give me a new spirit. The grace of God regenerated me. In baptism, we are born again with new nature. That's why now, when I follow the law, I'm not following out of compulsion, but by my own free will. That is the law of liberty. Verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He is saying, now you should know that you will be judged by the law of liberty. When actually in the divine liturgy, Abuna says, and he appointed a day for recompense in which he will judge each one according to his deeds. What's our response? According to your mercy, O Lord, and not according to our sins. Actually, one of the hymns of Kiyak will say, if you judged us according to your justice, nobody would stand. That's why you are appealing to your mercy. So St. James is telling us, you will be judged by the law of liberty. But here is the option. Do you want to be judged by mercy or by justice? If you want to judge by the mercies of God, actually you have to show mercy. Show mercy to the poor. Don't dishonor him. Don't despise him. Don't deal with partiality with the poor. Show mercy to the poor. So we must show mercy if we expect mercy. If you experience the mercy of God toward you, your heart will be merciful, and actually you will show mercy toward the other. So the mercy that appear to us in the law of liberty, in the gospel, in the grace of God, this mercy of God in Christ toward us, produce mercy in our part, in our hearts, toward the poor. Then he said, mercy triumph over judgment. Means what? If we are judged with justice, nobody will be saved. But if we are judged by the mercy of God, we will be saved. This makes actually, if we use mercy, if we show mercy, this will make us to triumph over judgment. Because all of us, we deserve condemnation, with no exception. But when we show mercy, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When we show mercy to the poor, when we do not deal with the poor with partiality, in the last day, God will show mercy upon us. And thus, mercy triumph over judgment. We will not be judged by justice, but by the mercies of God. This is the first half of chapter when St. James addressed the issue of partiality. Now, he is saying, if you are a believer, do not show partiality. So if you are a believer, this faith should appear in your behavior, should appear in your works. You cannot say, I am Christian, while you are showing partiality. So show me your faith, show me your Christianity by your works, by your behavior. So I can say your faith is nothing, your faith is dead, unless its fruit is works. So my faith should bear fruit, and this fruit will appear in my works. That's why in verse 14 he said, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So St. James is saying clearly, faith without works cannot save. Faith is of no avail unless it demonstrates itself, it demonstrates its life, that he is a living faith by works. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? If I say I am Christian, but all my works does not reflect my Christianity, but does not have works. Just because I say I am Christian, do you think I'll be saved? Can faith save him? Verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, now he will give us a practical example, a practical application of the royal law. What's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we are in the church, and a brother and a sister came naked. Naked means they are insufficiently clothed because they are poor. For example, in a very cold weather, they don't have coat, so they are insufficiently clothed. Naked and destitute of daily food. Verse 16. And one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So you express to them only kind wishes. You did not show mercy here, but only you expressed kind wishes. You said to them nice words, "Be warmed, be filled." So such good wishes are worthless unless followed by active help, practical effort to relieve their suffering. So kind wishes only without works, without practical effort, profit nothing. Profit nothing. Verse 17. In the same way, thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he said, like kind wishes, without work is dead, is nothing. Faith is like kind wishes. I believe in Christ, I know the creed. Without practical work is nothing, is dead. Faith that has no power to bring works is worthless as good wishes which end in words only, with no practical effort. So, in order for faith to be alive, faith has to have power to bring works. This is the living faith. Faith cannot stand alone. Without works is dead. Faith cannot stand alone. Faith without works is dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with my works." So St. James is saying, somebody may claim works, another may claim faith, but faith and work should go hand in hand. If you have works but no faith, then maybe you are morally okay, but you don't have spirituality. And these works may be hypocrisy, because there is no faith from within. In the same way, if you say you have faith, but you don't have works, this faith is dead. It's a theoretical faith. So if you claim works without faith, Nothing. If you claim faith without work, nothing. Faith and work must go hand in hand. So I can say, my life, my behavior is a proof of my faith. If I say I'm Christian, I should prove this Christianity in my works and my deeds. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So he's saying, if you know the creed, if you have the right doctrine, if you believe in the oneness of God, even the demons have the same faith. Do you think demons will be saved? No. Because they don't have works. They did not repent. So actually, faith without works, like the faith of the demons, cannot save you. So, if you believe in Christ, your works should reflect your obedience to Christ. But if you say, I believe in the oneness of God, but this faith alone cannot save you. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons? When you read this miracle in Matthew chapter 8, actually they confessed to him, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. They have the right creed. They know the true statement of faith. So evil spirit confessed Christ, but this confession of faith did not save them. Did not save them. They tremble, but this cannot save them. Verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For the second time, he is saying faith without works is dead. And he said, if you believe otherwise, this is foolishness. If you believe otherwise, that faith can save you only without works, this is foolishness. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? So he told them, I will show you by evidence that faith which justifies actually should have works. God asked Abraham to offer his son. Abraham believed that if he offered his son, if he killed him, God will raise him from the death. That's why he said to the two servants, we will go and worship and we will return to you. He used plural, we will return to you. See, he was very, very sure, very confident that even after offering Isaac, God will raise him from death. St. Paul explained this in Galatians. He said, as God actually raised from death the womb of Sarah, Abraham believed that God will raise Isaac from death even after offering him. But let us say that Abraham said to God, I trust that you will raise Isaac from the death. But he did not actually take Isaac to offer him. Do you think this would be counted for him righteousness? No. Actually, his faith, when was demonstrated in works, by taking Isaac, going to the mountain, making the altar, putting Isaac above the altar, taking the knife, raising the knife to offer him, that actually what was counted for him as righteousness. So, Abraham, by offering Isaac, he was justified. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see, verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So in other words, faith is imperfect without works. Faith is dead without works. Faith has no power to be alive without works. This faith cannot save Abraham without works. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? So faith and works work together. And by works, faith was made perfect. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham also, as St. Paul explained in Galatians, he was the father of the Jews. They were his descendant. But also he became the spiritual father of the Gentiles who have the faith of Abraham. And as Abraham was justified by a working faith, faith who demonstrated its life through works, by offering his son Isaac. So Abraham's faith was working. That's why all his children, whether the Jews or Gentiles, should show the faith of Abraham, the working faith. And here the element of work is very, very essential to make the faith perfect. Without works, faith is imperfect, a dead faith. And then actually in verse 23, he quoted verse from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the case of offering Isaac was the demonstration, the external demonstration, the outwardly demonstration that Abraham believed God. So if I asked you, prove to me that Abraham believed that God can raise Isaac from the death, you tell me, he took Isaac and offered him. So this faith was demonstrated in his work. So I can say, justification and righteousness comes from faith working in love, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So justification and righteousness comes from faith working in love. And he was called the friend of God. Because of his working faith, he was honored in a way no such man was honored, and he received this title to be the friend of God. He was called the friend of God because of his working faith. Now in verse 24, he gave us, 24 and 25, he gave us another example. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's repeating over and over, because I believe some people misunderstood the letters of St. Paul. That's why St. James want to clarify. St. Peter spoke about the letters of St. Paul and said many people misinterpret his letters for the destructions of their souls. So it was clear that many people did not understand the letters of St. Paul when he spoke about justification by faith. That's why they misinterpreted his letters. And here St. James was responding to this by saying, no, justification is by works. Means what? Your faith should be a working faith in order to justify you. And the case of Abraham proves that the justifying faith is working faith. Verse 25, likewise, Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Rahab actually said to the messengers, I know that you worship the true God. I know that your God is mighty. We heard about your God, how he divided the Red Sea. So she believed in God of Israel. But if she confessed, if she said this confession and she did nothing, do you think she would be saved? No. This faith actually led to works. How? She sent the messenger out another way. After she hid them, she sent them out another way. And actually, St. Paul used Abraham and Rahab as examples of faith. So Rahab, who was also mentioned among the whole list that St. Paul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but here St. James is saying that her faith was a working faith. Her faith demonstrated by receiving the messenger and sending them out another way. So is there contradiction between St. Paul and St. James? No. St. Paul is saying, if you have all the works, but you don't believe in Christ, your works cannot save you. And this is actually the answer to many people who say, I know a person who is not Christian, but he does everything right. He's honest, he's faithful, he does not hurt anybody. So he is morally good, but he is not Christian. Do you think that this person will be saved? St. Paul says clearly, no. Your works without believing in Christ cannot save you. St. James is saying, if you believe in Christ, but you don't do the good works, also you will not be saved. So there is no contradiction. St. Paul is emphasizing the fact that works without believing in Christ is dead. And St. James is saying that faith, even believing in Christ without works, is dead. Like demons, demons believed in Christ. That's why he concluded this chapter in verse 26 by a very, very nice metaphor about the relationship between faith and works. He said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body is lifeless. The body is dead without the spirit. In the same way, faith without works is lifeless, is dead, has no power. So works are like a spirit to the body. Works to faith, like spirit to body. If you remove works out of faith, the faith is dead. Exactly like when you remove the spirit out from the body is dead. So St. James is not contradicting St. Paul, but St. Paul is saying works without believing in Christ is dead, cannot save you. If you are morally good, but you do not believe in Christ, this cannot save you. He who believes in the Son of Man will have eternal life. Who does not believe in the Son of Man shall not see life, but the wrath of God will come upon him. John chapter 3. St. James is saying the opposite. If you have the faith, but you don't have the good works, your faith is dead. As if there is a body with no spirit. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen. Do you have any comments or questions about this chapter? Okay, Abuna will review with you some questions.